Morning, everyone. How are you doing? Yeah, good. I hear that there is a terrible storm coming. When is it due to arrive? We will make it in time out of here before it comes. At least that's the hope. But either way, I think we're going to be blessed as we open up God's word. We hear what he would have us tell us. We've been getting to this point for a long time in the book of Romans. Where we're getting started in a long series of rejoicing. And so hopefully this morning you're going to walk out with a bigger smile than you walked in with, if you walked in with a smile. Let's bow our heads and we'll get into what is before us. So Lord, will you come now? Will you open up our hearts to understand what is here, but to read it deeply within, not externally. Help your words to do what they were intended to do for us. And help us to walk out changed, happy people because we understand how much we are loved. Pray these things in your name, amen. So my wife is super, super romantic. I think she does not have an unromantic, there's no unromantic bone in her entire body. And so over the course of many, many years, we've had a number of couples that we had not known previously come to lunch, and we're talking to them and getting to know them and speaking with them. And there's always a question that we will not get away from our time without answering this question. Andrea manages to always bring this up, usually towards the end, because we're afraid that we might not get around to it. And she looks over at them and she says, "All right, tell me your love story, essentially. Tell me your love story. How did you meet? How did you learn that this was the person for you? What was the proposal like? You know, tell me how you fell in love." Okay? She always manages to ask this question because this is probably one of the most important things to her. And I think it's an incredibly intriguing question. I think it's intriguing to see how people will respond to it. And in particular, can these two people boast in each other? Can they boast in their spouse? Do they remember how to do that? The truth is that everyone has a really beautiful love story, almost always. I don't think I've met anyone yet who's like, nothing, okay? They all have a beautiful story, and yet boasting in your spouse, right? Making much, praising the one that you have chosen, that's different, and that's something that I think couples should be able to do. They really ought to be able to do, since they really do value that person that they've married. But it can be a struggle, actually, right? And I'm actually kind of relearning to regain that vocabulary. Because, see, I had that when we were getting married, you know? And I did all sorts of things that, were beyond what I would normally do. But then we got married, and this is now given. Can they boast in their spouse? So what does this have to do with the Bible? Well, the Bible says, very interestingly, it says, do not boast in yourself. Do not boast in selfish things. In Romans chapter 3, just a few chapters back, it says, what has Abraham to boast out before God? And Paul answers, nothing. He has nothing to boast of. He's not done anything to earn salvation. Now, in this passage, though, and there is a good boast, in this passage, the word boast appears three times, although it might be translated not boast in a few of these, but we'll look at them. Three times we're saying boast, 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 but now we're boasting in something else. And so as we're talking through how things change for us, since we are going to be justified just through trusting Christ and not through what we do, part of the answer is we begin to boast and begin to celebrate, and we begin to live in the glory of what Christ has done. We boast in Christ even more than we might boast in our spouse. we boast in Christ, we have a life full of celebration over what he has done. It's like the flower that blossoms under the rays of the sun. God's love has shined down on us, and we reflect back that glory. The idea that I want to get through our hearts this morning: Christ has done it all. Let your whole life celebrate it. Or Christ has done it all, yet let your whole life glory in it. Make him your boast. So let's first see the transformation and then the praise that erupts out of that. We're in chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 1. If you guys have your Bibles in front of us, we are going to be in God's Word. Let's go ahead and look down. This is page 1132. I want to make sure everything that comes out of my mouth is coming from this. Chapter 5 of Romans, verse 1, says this: Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. All right, so last week, if you remember, we discovered something very interesting that is counterintuitive, which is this idea that you will either be justified by faith in God's promise, or you'll be justified by God's by your own works, okay, by what you've done. It's one or the other. It's not both. You get to choose. Will I go before God with my own resume, or will I go before God saying, by your promise and what Jesus has done alone, that's what I'm trusting in to get me into the door of heaven, okay? And if you go with your own resume, right, we've seen this, that it won't be good enough. Right? You're never going to be good enough. It's going to bring wrath. That's what Paul says. You will bring wrath upon yourself because you fall short of God's glory. You'll be judged. And so now here we turn and we say, well, then I will have faith. Well, I will be justified by faith. And it gives us two things that totally transform our life here. We have peace with God, and we have access into his family. Peace with God. That's what it says here. You will have peace with God. Now, guess what this means? It means up until this point, you have been at war with God. That's what it means. You had peace now, but you were at war. And so the Bible takes a look at us, and it doesn't say, well, they're trying, and I think they're wonderful. The Bible looks at us, and it says, before Jesus, you were an enemy combatant against him. You were making war with God. But God did not see fit to punish you for this. and so he sent Jesus to bring good news. You guys know the word gospel. That word gospel means good news, and it literally refers to this person who is running ahead of an army and declaring to people, the war is over. There is peace. Jesus has made peace. That is the good news that we hear. Even though you're the enemy, you're not going to be destroyed. In fact, God would make peace with you through Jesus if you'll just trust him. We do this by faith. We switch sides, as it were. And God and we are now okay. We can be in a relationship with him. Many of you, I'm sure, have seen these pictures from like World War I or World War II, where the war, it is announced, right? The war is over. And then you have these pictures of people and their faces, you could just see their faces hurt so bad from smiling. They're so thrilled to have gone from, you know, being afraid of the future to everything is going to be okay. The war is over. We're on the right side. We have peace. And it's also a holistic word, this word peace. If you guys want to know, it's the word shalom in Hebrew. And it means you're 100% well within yourself. And actually, to this day, in Hebrew, in modern Hebrew, this is true of biblical Hebrew as well, you would say, how are you doing today? That's actually literally translated, how's your peace? Where's your peace at, okay? And in Christ, we're okay permanently. And so, like, people go to counseling, right? People go to talk through their life because they don't feel okay about themselves. Something's wrong. Christ brings peace. Christ makes us well. It's all going to be all right now because Jesus has died for us and we have joined him. Before I was married, before I had children, I was this youth pastor, and I was really enjoying my life. I was really enjoying just doing the things that God had before me, and I almost got hit by a bus one day. And as the bus is careening towards me, I think to myself, oh my goodness, this could be it. Am I okay with that? Okay. If this is it, and I'm you know, going to move on here, is that all right? And the answer, actually, in that very moment, I thought, yeah, it's all okay. Because Christ has died for me, and I belong to him, and I've enjoyed doing things for him for a while. And it's not about me, it's all about what he's done, and it's okay if I'm moving on at this point. I had peace with God. Everything would be all right. Do you realize that if you've trusted in Christ, you're living for him, you know what? You have to do anything else with your life. And everything you could do for him who loves you. And we have access into grace. That's the second term here, access into grace. And that word access is actually like, it's a cultic terminology. It's like you're going to the temple. And for Jewish people to go to the temple, that required all sorts of very meticulous things. Don't touch this. Don't eat that. Perhaps stay away from your spouse for a night. Okay, lots of things to do. And then also take a sacrifice for your sins. And then you would go to the temple and you would have maybe 20 or 30 minutes to talk to God. And then you would leave his house. You would leave his house and you go back to your own house. But what we have in Jesus is that we enter God's house, and by his blood we stay there and we become his children. And we're never to leave again. It's really fantastic. It's really beautiful. This is what we have in faith. Now, these are life-transforming changes to your identity. You know, to have peace and to be with Jesus, to be in God's family. And so what happens when this changes? You boast in the hope of the glory of God. You boast. You start speaking about, I will tell you what my life is about. It's about that. Right? It's ironic, right? Because normally what people do when they boast is they speak about themselves. But actually, your boast is all that Jesus has done. There's a song by the California Raisins. What a funny name. Anyway, I'd guess you'd say, what could make me feel this way? He's like, I've got sunshine on a cloudy day. I'm not going to sing it for you guys. Don't worry. Anyway, but it says, what? And he says, my girl. Okay. What could make me feel this way? My God. He's turned everything away. And it's not just things that we say about God even. It's a life of joy. Jesus has turned it all around for me, and I just can't help beam. And it changes how we view even suffering, okay? And we see this in verse 3 here. We boast in suffering. Verse 3. Not only so, but we also glory or boast in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and hope does not put us to shame. And so Christ's love views how we're going to view this, changes how we're going to view hardship. Whoever has boasted in trials, I mean, that is really bizarre. I know that we will see lots of people moaning about injustice, okay? Lots of people have done that. They said, this is wrong. I've been treated unfairly. But to boast in what you've suffered. But Christians see suffering different. It's not meaningless. What you suffer is not meaningless. And this brings quite a bit of hope. There's a purpose even. It's not that suffering is good, and it's not that sin which leads to suffering is good. Those things are bad. But it's redeemed. Well, how is it redeemed? Remember Abraham last week, we talked about this. God kept delaying the promise for Abraham. Go to the land. When Abraham gets there, God says, your kids will receive this. He doesn't say, you get it right now. He says, Abraham's old. I'll give you a child. When, God? Later. Okay, later. And it's a painful thing for Abraham. He has to wait and to wait and to wait. And through the trial of waiting and through other things that were very difficult in his life, he begins to just put his eyes on God. Yeah, I'm old, right, he says, but God can do it. He begins to really put his hope entirely in what is coming and who he's trusted. And trials were a weight in God's gym for him. Okay, that's what you go to. God uses trials to pump us up and to grow our faith. Now Paul is addressing a critique here, okay, which is that people looked at Christians and they say, those people are suffering, and that means what they believe is total, is not true at all. And he says, actually, no. What is going on is we are suffering, and the things of this world are shaking, but it is causing us to put all of our hope in the one who cannot be shaken. It is causing us to put more and more our eyes onto God. And isn't that the way it's worked? Haven't you had things fall through in your life, and suddenly you're looking towards Jesus? You're thinking about him. When my son passed away, before that we had talked all the time about the resurrection, okay? I believed in the resurrection. I believed in what Jesus did. But now we put our whole hope in it because we're going to see our son again. Why? Because Jesus died, because Jesus rose. You see what has happened? Something terrible has now reinforced our faith and caused us to grow alive in the hope of Christ. Jesus has done it all. Let your whole life glory in him. So there's a transformation and a joy, isn't there? A boasting. Now, let's secondly consider the ground of our hope. This is the ground of our hope. It's God's unmerited and undeserved love for us. Unmerited and undeserved. And this starts up in verse 5. Here's what it says. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely anyone will die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now we say, I hope that something will take place. And usually when we use that word hope, what we mean is, it's a bit unlikely, but I highly wish it could be true. You know, we don't have a lot of confidence in what we're, quote, hoping for. But our hope in what God has promised here will never, ever let us down. It is 100% sure. Why? Because it is 100% based on God's loving character, and it is 0% based on what we do. God loves us. He loves us because he is loving, not because we have done things that are loving. And so it's sure. It's based on him, not based on us. And we can trust in God's character. Now look, he pours out on us his love. And that idea of pouring love out, that means that God isn't, holding back. It's just rich. Take it all, he says. Here, have all of it. It's full. And he gives us the Spirit. And the Spirit of God constantly says to us, you are loved, child. You are loved to death. You are loved so much all day long. The Spirit speaks to us. Why? Because we earned it? No, because he's kind, because he's compassionate, because he's good. Now, I want to illustrate this, okay? We've all seen movies where the hero will die for somebody, other good people, okay? That's what happens. The hero dies for other people that are also good, okay? They're considered good. But we've never seen movies, unless they're based on the Bible, in which the hero dies for the villain, okay? The scoundrel. And I'm talking about a proper villain, not the secret villain who is actually secretly a hero. Not that guy. A real villain. That's what we are described as here. We are weak. We are sinners. Through context here, we're enemy combatants against God. And Jesus goes to that person and dies for them. He goes to us who are in the wrong category. And he says, I will give all for you. It's a demonstration of God's love. And God's love is completely unique to our own love. Why? Because we are performance-based lovers. We love those who love us. Yeah? Performance-based relationships are absolutely horrible, okay? And here, this happens a lot, especially before marriage. And the idea is, you must perform. You must look nice and smell nice and do the things that are pleasing to that person. And you must do this day in and day out. And hopefully, if you do these things, that other person will decide to keep you around. But in some cases, they're just going to jettison you anyway because they only care about themselves. That's performance-based love. But look, if we're the object of God's love, we've got bad breath, we got tatty clothes, we're unkind, we've fought him on everything, there's no reason he should love us. But he does anyway. And we can rest in that. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. This is our hope. This is our boast. What an incredible love. Jesus has done it all. Let your whole life glory in him. Last thing to think about. Jesus' love is not only the ground of our hope, it's the assurance of heaven because of the cost. The assurance of heaven because of the cost. And we see this in verse 9 now. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Through his life. My wife and I have an app that we really enjoy called Too Good to Go. Does anybody have Too Good to Go in here? Oh, it's great. Anyway, so the premise of Too Good to Go, I'm glad that there's at least one person here who knows what this app is. But the premise of Too Good to Go is you pay a small amount and these restaurants, they'll have leftovers that they're just going to throw out. So instead of throwing it out, and apparently instead of, giving it to a charity, that would be good too. Anyway, instead of doing those, they say for a smaller price, we'll just make you a mystery box, okay? Now, here's how it works. You buy the box, and then you have to go pick it up when work is ending. Those restaurants are closing, okay? So whatever it is, at 6 o'clock for some of them or later in the night for others. And that's when you go and you collect it. And so we've used this a lot. And actually, we've failed a couple times to remember to go and pick up our stuff. But it's not a big deal because we just spent $3. Who cares, right? Oh, man, I forgot to go to the bagel place and get bagels. That's what we get a lot of, by the way. Anyway, we go up to Roni's and get bagels. I forgot to go get our box. Oh, no, we're out $3. Who cares? But Jesus is the price paid for you to take you from death into life. That is an exorbitantly high cost that Christ has paid, God has paid. He has given, he couldn't possibly give more for your life than he has. So do you think he's going to collect? Yeah. And what this means is we can trust him to take us home. Why? Because we have been loved to death. There's no way he's not going to take us up to heaven. There's no way he's not going to give us the assurance of heaven because he's paid the ultimate price already. And he paid it when we were in rebellion. You see, what this is saying is you don't have to worry. God is going to faithfully take what is his home because he's already paid for it. And the payment was the highest you can imagine. You're loved, you're wanted, and heaven is assured if you have faith. Jesus has done it all. Yet let your whole life glory in him. So now, let's finish this morning where we started, and we have this in verse 11, and here is our theme again. Not only this, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. He has given us peace. He has given us meaning in our suffering. He has poured out his love lavishly on us. He has assured us of heaven. How could we possibly not explode in love and gratitude and thanks and just be filled up to full with Christ's grace on our lives? How could we not be joyous? How could we not celebrate? How could we go on saying, this show is about me and not about him? Now, I was thinking about application for this, and I actually thought that it would be good. You're all going to get frightened, but let me give you a caveat. That we just turn around and we speak to each other about how good Jesus has been to us. But then I remembered that we were British and that this was a bad and terrible idea and that people would leave and never come back, okay? I realize this, and also that there might be somebody in here who's still trying to figure out whether they believe in Jesus, and they would feel put on the spot. And so for those reasons, we're not going to do that at this very moment, although maybe home group wouldn't be a good place to try this, yeah? But actually, we're about to sing, right? And whenever we sing, what are we doing? We're praising God. We're boasting in Christ, usually. It's about, most of the songs are about Jesus, aren't they? Because that's the whole story of the Bible. And yet, you know, it's not unbelievable that some of us might, you know, get up now, we're ready to boast about Christ. But we're, oh, Jesus, you're my king, I love you, you're great. Thank you. Does anybody hear me? You know, we're not even singing. We're not even willing to sing loudly of Christ and his goodness. You know, there is a joy in Christ, and it makes you even possibly look foolish, and it's okay. It's okay to praise God with all of your heart, to beam out of his goodness. I'm not in tune. It doesn't matter. What matters is you're responding to Christ. And so, in a moment, we're going to pray, and there's going to be a moment of silence. And again, we're not going to speak to each other about how great God is, how great Jesus is, but you'll get a chance to say something to Jesus that reflects what Jesus has done for you. You'll get a chance to be thankful, to boast in Jesus, to boast in the one who has loved you. Let's pray. So great God, we come before you with hope and with courage. For you, Jesus, have done it all. You have saved us. You have taken our name from darkness and placed it into the category of life. You will take us to be home with you forever by your own love and mercy. We cannot thank you enough. On the quietness of your heart, why don't you speak to Jesus about what he's done for you? And we'll finish.